169, Come Thou Fount. So, did anybody see that in the fonts? Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Cool. All right. Here we go. Ready?
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call those songs earth here is
going on. But anyway, so Pastor Burgess is going to come up and preach for us. I really appreciate Pastor Burgess and coming out and all that. It's obviously great to see them. And it's going to be a blessing, I'm sure, to hear him preach tonight. And so,
he's
doing last night, right? So, definitely to be an encouragement. But if you want to come, and then we're kind of going to do it a little differently. He's going to read off the passage. We're going to read off the fourth thing he's going to do instead of doing the whole chapter.
Bumpa.
So.
I saw that. This is fancy. You got, I could take notes. I could notate who's not paying attention. That was my first cut. Y'all are safe. You don't have to see me again. All right. Well, first of all, I just want to say I appreciate being here. Thank you for inviting me. We had a blast last time we were here. Obviously, I didn't say anything too offensive, so I was able to come back. Appreciate the opportunity. Really, really glad to be here. My wife was just commenting how, you know, it is a lot of work for us. There's a lot of things going on. We've been real busy and stuff, but we had so much fun here last year. Really enjoy all of you and getting a chance to know you. We got a chance to talk to a lot of people last year. We're looking forward to hanging out again this year. And it's worth every ounce of trouble or every ounce of difficulty trying to make it work to come out here. We love it. We love this camp. We love being here with the church. So thank you so much for allowing us to be here and inviting us to be part of your trip. Thank you, especially Pastor Robinson. It really is great. And thank you so much for hospitality. So, I'm going to preach tonight from 2 Kings chapter 13. You can turn there if you have your Bible. When I pick up the story, I was also encouraged to hear that there's going to be other men preaching too. And the sermon this evening is designed just hopefully to be very edifying and encouraging and motivating for you in your Christian life. And if there's any, I don't know if it's possible still. Are all your slots filled for the people who are going to be preaching tomorrow? Or is it open in case you had a... Anyone wanted to change their mind, you could always throw in another person. So you know, maybe there's someone out there that was debating, contemplating whether or not you want to preach. You know, listen to the sermon and think about that. That wasn't my motivation for writing the sermon, but it's a good application, thinking about just getting stirred up and getting fired up to serve God. And we'll get into this. You'll see where I'm going with this. But the title of my sermon this evening is called Don't Stay. Don't stay. Don't stay. 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to kind of pick up in the middle of the chapter here. I'm going to start reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness where he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's borrow a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and to hear your word preached, dear Lord. And while, yes, we're having a lot of fun and fellowshipping and just kind of hanging out and enjoying your creation, Lord, it's also important that we come together and we hear your word preached. God, I pray that you would be glorified through the preaching tonight. I pray that you would please help me to expound on your word and to stir up the people here. I pray that you would please help us all to be a little bit more motivated in our own spiritual walk and the things that we do to serve you, dear Lord, and just help us to be reinvigorated tonight and moving forward. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for giving us all these great truths from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in this passage here with Elisha, we see here the king of Israel, Joash, and he's kind of weeping because Elisha is getting ready to pass on, and Elisha's giving him this blessing here. And I remember reading this story a long time ago and just kind of not, like, why would he be mad with Joash for not smiting the arrows? You kind of think, like, why would he know to, you know, he kind of didn't tell him what to do. He's just saying, smite the arrows on the ground. He did it three times, and he gets real angry about it. And I remember just thinking, like, it seemed kind of odd to me. But the more I've looked at this passage and studied it, I understand now completely why he got angry. And obviously, I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that make you take a second look at it and make you ask the question to be like, well, why is this? And another purpose is to gain that extra knowledge and that extra truth and be able to apply that. Because, you know, when you look at this, you may not know at first glance, why would the man of God get mad? I mean, he hit the arrows, like, he told him to hit the arrows, get the arrows, so what's the big deal, right? Well, when we see what's happening here, first of all, he gives them this first, there's kind of two things he does. One is shooting the bow, the arrow, out the window, and then the other one is smiting the arrows on the ground. There's two different things. The first one of shooting the bow, shooting the arrow, excuse me, out the window with the bow, is setting up what he's asking him to do the second time. So the first time when he has him, he's obeying his commands, right? He's commanding him, say, okay, get the bow, he gets the bow, get the arrows, he gets the arrows, okay, you know, open up the window, he opens up the window. He's doing all the things he's instructed to do. And he's listening to Elisha, he's doing what he's supposed to do. But then he gets that blessing, so he at this point, he should understand, oh, okay, all these things I'm doing now are for a very good reason. He's given me a blessing. There's a purpose for this. It's not just do this, do that for no reason at all, right? So he's been given this understanding up to this point. So then the second time he says, okay, now take the arrows, he should be able to assume that there's going to be more blessings to follow with this, that he's actually doing things that are of the Lord, right? These are godly things. It's not something that's just for fun. It's not like, hey, let's go grab a bow and go out shooting and get some shotguns and go do some skeet shooting or something like that. And like, oh man, you only shot four of them. You should have shot 10 of them or something. Or we're just kind of hanging out and having fun. That's not the context here. This isn't just these two guys having a good time. This is the blessing of Elisha, the man of God, coming upon this king, because they're also in dire straits. I mean, they're having all these problems with the Syrians, and they, there's a lot of turmoil going on, and Elisha is giving him this blessing of the Lord to help deliver them, help bring the victory. So when he says take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite on the ground, he spoke thrice and stayed. He just stopped. He's like, he didn't really quite know what to do. Maybe he was uncertain. He knew he was supposed to smite the arrows, but he's just like, it's not like, is that what I was supposed to do? And he gets mad because he's saying, look, I mean, you're getting a blessing here. I'm giving you blessings. And I tell you to do something, don't just go in and kind of do it halfway. Don't just give it a little bit of effort and be like, okay, well, I did it. Look, if you really want the blessings of God, if you really want to be blessed, hey, man, go at it. You should have hit it, 5 or 6 times. It's like, let's go. You've been given something to do. God told you to smite those arrows. You're told to do something. Do it with zeal. Do it with your might. Do it with intention. Do it when you go to serve the Lord. When you get that commandment, you know something's of God, which this obviously was of God. He's saying, go all in for it. Don't hold back. Don't stay yourself. He did it 3 times and he stopped. That's what it means to stay. And so I said, don't stay. Don't hold back. When it comes to your service to God, and especially when you know that something is of God, God has instructions for us. He tells us in the scripture what he wants us to do. Don't go at it with the mindset of like, well, okay, I'm going to do this, but like, I'm just going to do this. Is that enough? You know what I'm saying? People can be doing the right thing. You can be serving God. You can be checking out boxes and doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. But if you really want the blessings, if you really want the excitement, if you really want the great victories, because this is what he's looking for, a great victory, you need to put in your heart into it. Amen. You need to be zealous and dedicated and completely devoted to doing that. I mean, a real simple application could be, if you're going out soul winning, going out to preach the gospel to people, are you just interested in, okay, well, I'm going to make sure I'm right with God. I know I need to do this. I know I need to preach the gospel. And you go out and you do your 59 minutes and 59 seconds, and then you're just like, okay, well, that's enough. Okay, and look, it's easy to get into a place in your spiritual life where you can start to lose some of the zeal and stop thinking about the importance of things, and you can get into routines and things can become very mundane. But don't forget the purpose of what you're doing and who you're serving and why you do these things. And reignite that zeal. I know personally, it comes and goes. We have our highs and our lows. It happens. But we need to be able to get back into doing a service where we could be all in it, right? Not just kind of half in, not just serving God, sort of, not just getting in, like, okay, well, I think I did enough, like, is that good? Are we good with that? And this is the point where I'm talking about, where, and we'll see this in a minute, turn if you would to 1 Kings chapter 20, just go a few pages forward in your Bible. It's the difference between being real comfortable in your service to God and being uncomfortable. Right? You can serve God where things can still be relatively comfortable. Okay, I can read my Bible a little bit, I can pray a little bit, I can go to church a little bit, I can do all these things a little bit and still just be completely comfortable and just kind of not have any extra stress, not have any problems, really, right? Just be able to kind of coast through. But that's not where the great blessings lie. Now look, it's good, don't get me wrong. Hey, sometimes you might even be going through places where you kind of just have to coast. You have to just get by if you got a lot of other things going on or some other problems, but we don't want to stay there for very long. And you want to be able to get back into being excited about the things of God. And when you're going to serve God, just serve Him fully. Serve Him 100%. Look at verse number 35 in 1 Kings chapter 20. Oh, we were in 2 Kings 13, I'm sorry. So we were in 1 Kings chapter 20. Hopefully you heard that right. And you weren't going forward, you're going backwards in your Bible. I mislooked at my notes here. What you definitely don't want to do, see, at least with the king, at least with Joash, he was doing everything that Elisha was telling him to do, right? And he still got blessed. We have another interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 20 where this guy didn't listen to do something that might have seemed a little bit odd, but it was definitely a command of God. Look at verse number 35. The Bible says, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord," and that's an important key right there, in the word of the Lord. They weren't just hanging out and having, you know, some conversation. This was said, these words were spoken in the name of the Lord, like in the word of the Lord, like, hey, God wants you to do this. He said, "Smite me, I pray thee." So he's like, hey, you need to hit me. That's what it means to smite. Now look, that's kind of strange. This doesn't happen very often in the Bible, right? Where someone's asking someone to hit them, and it says, hey, look, he said this in the word of the Lord. Like this was from God. This was definitely a godly command. In this situation, in this circumstance, what he's doing here was something that was of God. It was in the word of the Lord. Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So he's like, no, I'm not doing it. Well, that refusal of doing something cost this man dearly. Look at verse number 36. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Died because he refused to do something that maybe sounded a little odd, sounded a little funny. Now, there's things that God commands us to do. To some people, it might sound very odd. It might sound kind of funny. It might sound kind of weird. Wait, you go and talk to complete strangers about God? About Jesus? Well, I don't want to do that. Wait, you go to church in the middle of the week? Wait, you're going out camping and you're showing up to a church service? What? They sound weird. They can sound real weird to people, but if these things are of the Lord, if it's something that God's commanding, then you need to do it.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't be disobedient to the word of the Lord. And then he finds another guy. Look at verse number 37. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray." And this guy's like, "Oh man, I've been waiting for this. This is awesome." And he's, the man smote him so that in smiting him, he wounded him. He's like, "All right, I'll give you something." And he wounds him. But hey, that's the zeal we want. You know what? He was happy with that. He didn't get mad at him. He's like, "Man, why'd you have to hit me so hard?" That worked out perfectly. He got his disguise then to go in and talk to the king and deliver the message that he wanted to deliver. But that, you want to be the second guy there. Could be anyone. You want to be the one that's like, all right, I'm in it, man. I'm gonna hit this. God wants me to hit you. I'm gonna give it my best shot. All right. I'm gonna hit so much that you're wounded. Now flip over if you want to Joshua chapter 10. One of the other things I think that was lacking with Joash in the first story with smiting arrows on the ground. One of the things lacking, not just a zeal, but a confidence. Right? Having a confidence in the Lord to deliver, having the confidence in what He's doing. The more confident you are, I think oftentimes the more zealous you'll get, and the more you'll end up putting in. People have a tendency to hesitate when they feel uncertain about things. Right? There's a lot of hesitation in your actions, and you're going, oh, I don't know. That's why, so he took the arrows, he's like, somewhat hesitancy. Now, things were going good. He was getting blessings, but he still was uncertain. When we're looking at the commands of God, we're looking at the things of the Lord, and I'm talking about just clear instruction from God, we can have 100% certainty no matter what is going on, no matter who the enemy is, no matter what battles we're faced with, no matter what the intimidation might be or the scary things going on, to have full confidence that we can just go all in and not have to worry about having an easy out or being able to just step away real quickly if things don't seem like it's going very well. No, get submersed, get all in on that service. Amen. To get the blessing. Joshua chapter 10. I love this story here in the book of Joshua. This is the story where the sun and the moon stand still. And this is a very unique event in the history of the world. Right? Super cool story. But I love to pay attention to just the attitude of Joshua. Joshua here is someone who he is committed to serving God. He's got his instruction. He's going to go out and serve the Lord. And he has 100% full confidence in what he's doing because God told him. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua." So this is God speaking. It's the word of the Lord coming unto Joshua. "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." That's all you need. God telling you something like that, that's all you need. What else do you need to know? Well, great. God told me that. I'm all in. But here's the thing. This is, you say, oh, that was Joshua in that battle, and God told him directly, and then, you know, so yeah, it's real easy for Joshua to be in that situation. Right? Well, how about this? You know, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And those things were the, what am I going to be clothed with? What am I going to be fed with? You know, where am I going to get my daily needs, and how am I going to get this stuff met? He's saying, you don't have to worry about that stuff. You don't have to worry about it. How about you seek God first, and you don't have to worry about those things? And people, what's one of the number one things, I think, oddly enough, even in America, people stress about is money. Hey, you can't serve God and mammon. But you know what you can do? You can take the promises of God and say, well, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to afford to have another child. I don't know how we're going to be able to have a big family and make things work and make ends meet. I mean, inflation's going up and things are going crazy. And I think we should just, you know, just play it safe and back off a little bit. And just, yeah, I know the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. I know the Bible teaches that they're blessings. I know the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. I know the Bible says all these different things. But you know what? I think I need to just back off a little bit and just kind of play it safe. That's not where the true blessings are going to come from. Have that faith. Let's read this story with Joshua. God says, hey, don't fear them. I'm with you. And I love it. He says, God says things in the like it's in the past. I've delivered them. Like, I've already delivered them. You haven't even gone out to battle yet. I've already delivered them. Amen. Verse 9. Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly. So that, and look, that's all Joshua needed to hear. So it's just like, great, God says that. Next verse, he's there. He's just there suddenly. And went up from Gilgal all night. Great. What do we need to sleep for? Let's just go. Right? God said, do it. They're yours. Well, there's no better time than now, then. Let's gather the troops and go. He comes suddenly, verse 10, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And notice, he doesn't just stop either. They get that first, it's not like, hey, great, we got that great first victory. Now let's just go home. He keeps going. He keeps pursuing and chasing him. Like, hey, he says, God told us that there's not a man that's going to stand before me, so we're going to keep on going and pursuing this thing and seeing this through to the end. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God's getting involved directly with just casting his hail down, and more of these people are dying. Now, after all of this, you're thinking, what a great victory. And if the story just stopped there, it's still an awesome story, right? Such great work, great service, great victory, but it doesn't stop there. And this is what's remarkable about this story. This is what's remarkable about Joshua still just being full of zeal and wanting to continue to serve God. Verse 12 says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon." Now, I guarantee you Joshua was physically fatigued and tired at this point. They went all night, first of all, to travel, to show up suddenly, and then they're battling and fighting and pursuing. They're winning, they're defeating, and they're pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. And he's having victory. He's having success. But you know what? It still wasn't enough. He's like, "Look, I need more hours in the day. Sun, stand thou still." Now, what's amazing about this, what we see, what's awesome about this story, is that little verse, like the little portion of the verse 12, where it says, he said, in the sight of Israel. He put himself out there, man. He didn't say this in his heart. He didn't say this somewhere, God, can you, just make that stand still? But where no one could hear him, and what he's saying is just, well, if it doesn't come to pass, he's not going to lose any faith or anything because no one heard him. No, he's in the midst of things. He's in the heat of battle. You're going, "Son, stand thou still." And everyone around him can hear that. You don't do that unless you've got the confidence and the boldness and knowing, hey, I'm right with God and my cause is just and God's going to listen to me because I'm doing the work of the Lord. There was no doubt in his mind at all of what he was doing, whether it be right or not. And he had the confidence to not play it safe. Not to, "Well, let's see, I mean, things are going good, but I don't know." No. Look, God wants you to serve him with all of your heart. Not many people do that. But the ones that do, man, what blessings come as a result. These are the great things. I mean, these are the things that we read about. These are the things that get me excited. I mean, this pumps me up. I love this story about Joshua and the sun and the moon standing still in heaven. I mean, God listened to the voice of a man who is so caught up in serving God and winning this battle and getting the victory for the Lord that God's like, "All right, we'll make the sun and moon stand still then." And Joshua is just, I mean, he doesn't go, "Well, that's ridiculous, that's crazy, that can never happen." He's going, I don't know, this is the only thing I need right now, I just need more time. I need that sun to stand still right now. And he had the confidence knowing that God could do that. Even that. I mean, one of the most miraculous things, when you kind of think about everything that would be involved in actually stopping how nature moves forward, how creation continues. And it doesn't matter what your view of cosmology is and the shape of the earth or anything like that. It doesn't matter what it is. It is such a grand miracle regardless of what you think, whether you're stationary or spinning or anything, it doesn't matter. Because under any model, it is incredibly complicated with all the impact that would have on the earth to make that happen. No problem for God. Clearly Joshua had the faith to know that he could ask anything and it would be done for him. That kind of sounds familiar. Didn't Jesus say something very similar to that? Especially in the book of John. "If you ask anything of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you." Huh. Joshua knew about that. Do you know about that? Are you even asking? One thing that strikes me, I think that's missing from the vast majority of Christians' lives in general, believers, prayer. Prayer. When do you have time for it? I don't have time for it. What are you missing out on when you don't pray? The power of God? When you're asking God to do things for you? He can do anything. He made the sun and moon stand still for Joshua because he asked. Because he asked. Because he's doing what's right and he asked. If he didn't ask, God wouldn't have done that. What blessings are you missing out on because you're not even asking? Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. So it wasn't like he needed an extra 15 minutes. I mean, he's fighting an entire day. This already is smiting my own heart. Because I was thinking, like, man, I haven't gotten much sleep this week. You know what? I got sleep. And I had to fly in so late last night. And I had to get up. And I had like 6 hours of sleep, and it was terrible. He didn't sleep for a whole day, and he was fighting. And he traveled all night, and he's been battling. And now I'm going, I'm embarrassed to even think anything about, how tough it is to travel on an airplane and sleep in a hotel. how hard that is, right? Perspective. It's amazing. But his zeal to serve God, he didn't get tired out. He kept going. Didn't stop. I mean, think about the victories that you might have with God in your life. It is kind of funny because I think, in a sense, maybe it's the human fleshly nature or whatever, where we kind of want to celebrate a victory, or we're so quick to wanting to celebrate that victory that you don't continue the victory, right? You kind of cut it short. I mean, how many times have you, this has happened to me, okay, I'm willing to admit it, where I've gone out sowing, maybe it's been kind of a hard day, and it's like, you get someone saved, and then you're like ready to call it a day because you got someone saved, like, all right, great, we got someone saved, but what if you like just, how about you just keep going? Don't just call it quits just because you had one victory, you had one success, right? Keep moving forward, keep pushing it. Make things get a little bit uncomfortable. That's where you're going to start reaping the big rewards. Let's keep reading here in chapter 10. The Bible says verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua turned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. So what's he saying? Don't stay. Don't stay. Hey, God's giving you this victory. Don't you better not stay now. You better take advantage of what God's giving you and see this through unto the end. God's made this promise to you. God's given you his commandment to go out and do this job and win this victory and fight this battle. Let's fight the battle to the end. Amen. You know, there's a lot of battles that go on in our country, in the churches, maybe individually. See them through to the end. At the first sight of a little bit of victory, a little bit, you know, you can't stop. You've got to see things through to the end. You know, it'd be like, you know, there's that the victory in the courts over the Roe v. Wade being overturned or whatever, and you'd be like, okay, well, great, that's good, we're done. No!
Right.
Oh, we're not done. Yeah. Not done until every unborn child can be safe from fear of death. Because right now they're not. That's just one little victory, one little piece. Hey, great, but you know what? There's a lot more fighting to do.
That's right.
That's one battle, that's one front. It's not time to just switch gears. Like, okay, well, that's over. No, it's not. See it all the way through. Stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. And smite the hindmost of them, suffer them not to enter their cities, but Lord your God, deliver them in your hand, verse 20. And it came to pass when Joshua, the children of Israel, had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. So then they finally got the full victory. But it took a lot of effort, it took faith, and it took that zeal, especially of Joshua leading the charge and not giving up. God can do amazing things for us if we would just ask. Just asking the sun to stand still is amazing. But the key is with that, Joshua was not wavering. He had the boldness to say in front of everybody. The Bible says in James 1, turn if you would to Isaiah chapter 7. James 1:5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here's the Bible promising you, hey, you want wisdom? God wants you to be smart. So it's of God for you to have a lot of knowledge, a lot of wisdom. God wants you to have that. If you don't have that right now, ask. Ask. Go to God and ask him for it. And you know what the Bible says? God will give it to you. If you're asking for the wisdom, he'll give it to you. Ask Solomon, right? Solomon asked for the wisdom. God gave it to him. And he gave it to him liberally. Here you go. There's plenty of wisdom. God will do the same thing for you. But don't go in and go, I don't know. I mean, I'm not Solomon. I'm not, you know. Look, no. Don't waver. There's no reason why God won't give it to you. He wants you to be smart. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to have it. But just go to him boldly and be like, God, you said, if look, can we hold God to his word? Amen. Yes. Amen. You know, God wants us to hold him to his word. And it shows us that we believe that what he's saying is actually true. Amen. So you go to God and say, God, I need wisdom. Please give me wisdom. God, your word says if I ask you, you'll give it to me. God, give me that wisdom. We can go boldly unto God. And look, don't go wavering like, well, let me try this out. I think. Perhaps. Can I have a little wisdom? I think you'll give it to me. You don't want to be unstable. Like, I don't know. I mean, I think that's what it says. I don't know if it applies to me. Look. Verses like this are simple. There's no extra explanation needed. It says what it says. Okay, this isn't up for interpretation. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's clear. And that's one command. How many others are there? Hold God to his word. Boldly, have all faith that this is the word of God and that we can ask for all things and know that he'll hear. Don't be like Ahaz. Now you turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Don't be like King Ahaz. King Ahaz liked to sound spiritual and say things that were spiritual and think that he was so godly, but he wasn't at all. Look at verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter 7. The Bible says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Now look, the Lord spake unto Ahaz. This is coming from God. So when God says, hey, ask for a sign. You ask for a sign. Because that's what God, just like if God says, hey, smite this man. You smite him. That's because God said so. So when the Lord speaks and says, hey, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask either in the depth or in the height above. God likes making his great strength known. So you asking for a sign, you should be thinking of something like, well, what can be a sign that's going to give the most glory? You should be thinking about asking God for one of the biggest signs that you can think of. right? Because you wanted to show God how great, show people how great God is by coming through with whatever it is that, you know, God said, hey, ask for a sign. Why don't you ask for something? Just like Joshua, how about the sun and moon stand still? That's pretty great. How about the water of the Red Sea just parts on both sides and we just walk on dry ground? That's pretty great. Ask for a sign. But what did Ahaz respond? Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Oh, I'm not going to tempt God. No. You're not going to catch me, God, in doing something like that. As if God's like trying to get him to sin by tempting God. No. God had said, hey, ask a sign. Don't be more spiritual than God. God wants to show himself strong. Don't fall into this pitfall of thinking, well, I'm more spiritual than that. No, you're not. Verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? He said, what do you think? You think you're going to come up with something that's too hard for God? You think God can't handle whatever it is that you're going to ask? You don't want to tempt God. I don't want to tempt you, God. Look, don't think that you're going to weary God. God does everything without breaking a sweat. He's almighty, all-powerful. And then, you know, later on, continuing on, I'm not going to read it, but God says, okay, well, I'm going to come up with my own then. And then he gives the prophecy of the virgin giving birth, the sign of a virgin that's going to give birth, of course, with that great miracle of Jesus Christ. But don't think that you're doing some great service or being humble by not putting yourself out there and getting all in and trying to serve the Lord and have great things happen and have big things happen. Look, when Joshua was serving God and had the son, it wasn't about Joshua. It was about winning that battle. When any of the great things have been done and the big things were asked, it's not ever about the individual. Right? So it shouldn't be about us either. It's not what can I do to get some great glory, some great things from God. If you have that heart and that mind, God's not going to listen to you anyways. He's not going to try to do something for you to have this great glory for yourself. The whole point is for God to get the glory. Don't limit God. Turn if you go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Another story with Elijah. Elijah is great, great faith. Great faith. I realize I have no idea what time it is. I don't know when I started. I guess we'll know when I'm done. About halfway through, I think. Hang in there. 2 Kings chapter 2. Don't limit God. Ask big things. Elisha was a great man that he didn't let anything hold him back from what he would ask of God. Right? Nothing is too big. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. God's able to do anything. And here we have this example with Elijah and Elisha, where the mantle is passed from Elijah to Elisha. Elisha's been the servant of Elijah. He's been with him and serving him and dedicated to serving the man of God. And now he's getting to the point to where the mantle's going to pass. Elijah's going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha's going to become the master, as it were, from the servant. The master is going to be the one kind of leading the way and being a new leader. Look at verse number 1. I'm going to read this story. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now, just notice here, what's one of the great things about Elisha? He's not leaving. He's not backing down. He's not going. You know, Elijah's even saying, "Hey, you know, you can stay here. You know, just hang out here. God's got me going here. God's got me traveling. Now I got to go over here. Now I'm going to this place. Hey, you can just hang back here. It's cool, right?" And Elijah's saying, "No, no, I don't want to just sit back. I don't want to be away from the service of the Lord. I don't want to just hang out over here with these lame sons of the prophets. I want to be with you, Elijah. That's where things are happening. You're serving God. I'm going to go with you. Yeah, maybe it is a little bit difficult to do all this traveling, but I don't care. I'm not leaving. I'm serving. I'm going to be right there with you." And, you know, he could have backed out at any time. He wouldn't have been given that mantle. It wouldn't have worked out that way anymore. It's the dedication and that service and that perseverance that got him that great blessing at the end. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah said unto them, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." So now he sees Elisha's passed the test. He showed his dedication. He showed his commitment. Now Elijah's saying, okay, you know, these three times he said his opportunity to leave. He said his opportunity to stay behind. But he is committed. He is in this. So he says, okay, now ask. Ask what it is. Whatever I can do for you, I'll do it for you, Elisha. And he's looking to bless him here. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now Elijah had a great spirit upon him. Elijah did great works, wonders, miracles for the Lord and the power of God. He had this great life of serving the Lord. And now Elisha said, "I want twice that." A lot of people would just think, well, if I could at least be even close to what you're doing, right, that would be great. That's not Elisha, though. He's like, you know what? That's great. How about God gives me twice of that? And do even more. And, you know, we shouldn't limit what God can do for us, even when you can see a great example and have a great person, whether it be in the Bible or just outside. Someone that you know, like, hey, wow, this person's really serving God great. You know, I don't settle for wanting to just even be like less than that. Now, it may be a great honor that you can say something like that to bestow upon the person, and wow, you know, you're doing great things for the Lord. But how about you striving to say, you know what? How about I ask God to help me do even more? Because if you're going to do more for the Lord, why not? Why would God not want to have more work done for him? But don't get stuck in the mindset of like, oh, well, there's no way that can happen because look at all this great stuff that he's already done. There's no way God could do twice as much. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And, you know, Elijah's even saying, he says in verse 10, he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." Good on you, Elisha. That's a tough order. You've asked a hard thing. But he says, "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So he's saying, okay, well, hey, that's a great thing. I don't know. But here's the deal. If you're there and you see when God takes me, then that's gonna be. It'll come to pass. And of course we know, as we see here in a minute, that is what happens. He does see it. Verse 11. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So we see Elisha now getting this great blessing from God. Why? He didn't limit God. Why? He saw it through to the end. He didn't quit after the victories. He stayed faithful. He stuck with it. He stayed and he served. He said, Nope, I'm not leaving. Nope, I'm not quitting. Nope, I know we got more to do. I know there's another travel. You know, we got another trip coming up. Fine. God wants us going here. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep moving forward. And in the end, he gets that blessing. And you know what that blessing is? The blessing is to be able to serve God in a greater capacity. The blessing is now he's able to go and heal people and help people and serve and magnify the name of the Lord so much more. Because the Spirit of God is on him doubly. Last place we're going to look is Matthew chapter 14. You know, living that sold out life for the Lord, it is a lot of work. There's weariness with it. It absolutely is going to be a lot of work, but you know what? It's also a very exciting life. It's funny because the world thinks that the really religious people, they're really stiff and they don't have any fun and that there's nothing exciting that happens for the person who's living the clean life, right? But when you're really serving God, what I'm talking about too is the extent at which we see people just completely serving God with all of their heart, going in 100%, right? That is very exciting. And you get to witness the great power of God. That is exciting. We get a glimpse of that every person that turns to Christ, that you have a part and a hand in dealing with that. That's great joy. That's great excitement. That's exciting. But even beyond that joy and excitement, there's excitement that comes just by the amazing victories that God can bring that you might not have ever thought would happen a certain way, but because you faithfully serve God and you don't back down and you keep seeing things through the end, you can see amazing things happen where it's like, wow, God's hand is 100% in that, and that's exciting. And we're going to close with the story of the Apostle Peter, right? When they're on the boat and Jesus is walking on the water, and there is one guy that had the faith, the courage to say, you know what, hey, if Jesus is out there, I need to be close to Jesus, and everything will be okay. And how exciting is that? Jesus is not the only person who's walked on water. What a great miracle. If you think about Jesus, Jesus walked on water. It's one of the great miracles they did. You know what? Jesus isn't the only one that walked on water. Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. And you know, don't just read over that. The ship is being tossed about with waves. It's not calm. It's not like glass, like you want to go water skiing or something. I mean, this is like, it's turbulent. The sea is the waves are going bouncing up and down. It says, for the wind was contrary. So it's windy out at sea. The waves are going up and down. The boat's getting tossed about. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So it's the middle of the night. It's dark. You're at sea. It's windy. There's waves. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And notice how many of these stories or these great events happening. We've got the word of the Lord given in all of these instances. Hey, look, it's me. God's saying something so we can trust. Jesus said, hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. God said to Joshua, I've delivered them in your hands. Don't fear them. Right? So what do you do with that promise? The other disciples might have heard that and been comforted hearing Jesus. But Peter has this thought going, hey, well, I mean, if that's really Jesus, he says that we don't have to be afraid. He says this, but Peter, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Well, why don't you ask me to come unto you then? If it's really you, why don't you ask me to come out there where you are on the water then? If it's really you, then because he knows that if it's Christ, he will be able to take care of him. He will be able to go out on the water. Why not? Right? He's already seen many of the miracles that Christ has done up to this point. So he says, hey, if that's really you, then why don't you ask me to come out there? And he said, come. You know what? God loves that head. She said, okay, great. Come on out then. Yes. Yes, Peter. Come out here. He doesn't go, oh, Peter, you're just full of pride. What are you thinking, you know, coming out here? Only I can walk on water. He says, no, come on out here with me. Come on out here with me. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's pretty exciting. That's pretty amazing. These disciples and their righteous living and stuff, you know, they live such a sheltered, a boring life. Yeah. No. Not quite. But how uncomfortable is that to have to go, well, look at the waves and the wind and everything else around that can cause you to fear. But you can't have the doubt and the uncertainty. Peter didn't have the doubt and uncertainty, but then as soon as he did, look what happens. Let's read the rest of the story. It says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So Peter has this great moment of walking on the water. He didn't have the fear. He had the trust. He had the faith. Hey, if God's calling out to me, if God says to come on the water, I can do it and I will be saved because God is telling me to do it. I can have full trust in whatever it is that God says to do, that I will be okay going through that and that it will be the will of God. And I can walk in the will of God and everything will work out. And it wasn't until fear came in that he started to sink. But then what did he do immediately? Went to the Savior. So think about this. What if you say, even if you have this fear going, well, what if I start to serve God and everything's going great, but then something else happens? Look, God will still be there to save you. He's not going to just turn back. He's not going to be like, if you're exhibiting some great moments of faith where you are just really stepping out there and putting it all on the line, and you're really, don't have that fearful doubt of going, well, what happens if I kind of only make it halfway like Peter did? Well, like Peter did then, just call out to God and God will just save you right then and there. He's not going to leave you hanging high and dry. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to show your faith. He wants to show himself strong in you. But be sold out and do it. Don't worry about and fear and think about these different things. And that's why I said at the beginning of the sermon, so you see where I'm coming from. Beginning of the sermon, if there's any men out there that was contemplating, hey, maybe I'll try giving it a shot and preaching something out of the Bible. Look, would to God that all men could prophesy. Okay? God doesn't want to limit how many men can preach his word. It is clearly of the Lord to preach the word of God. To be able to preach the word. Now, not every person is going to be pastor of a church, but that's not what anyone is asking for tomorrow. Is it, Pastor Robinson? You're not asking people to be pastors tomorrow?
No.
Okay, good. It's just getting up and preaching. It's just preaching. And of all people, I can testify, I know what it's like to be nervous and fearful and not wanting to do things because it kind of gets you out of your comfort zone. Isn't that pretty much every story we just looked at tonight? People getting out of their comfort zone to serve God? Step out of that safe boat. Step out. Stay not. Don't stay. Put yourself out there. Have the confidence. Look, God will work with you. Whether it be something as simple as you know, opening up your mouth and preaching the word of God, or bigger things like we see, you know, Peter getting out on the water, whatever the case may be, whatever the situation is, have your faith fully vested in the Lord. Trust in Him. He will take care of you. He's there for you. And He will want to show Himself mighty. I'm preparing for, I know we're in the last days. And I can't wait to see, assuming that you can see it in my lifetime, the great exploits spoken of in Daniel, they're going to be done by those that know their God and love Him and serve Him because they're coming. Yeah. You know, I want to be one of those people that the Bible's talking about where it says they did great exploits. That's how you can have your name in the Bible. Right? Not by name, not David Burton, but you could be spoken of in reference of, hey, those that didn't know their God did great exploits. How cool is that?
Yeah.
You need to have the faith. Get working on it now. Elisha. Serving. He didn't just get that great blessing immediately and just have that full power of God on his life to then be able to, like Elijah did, be able to separate the waters and be able to pass that right. He wasn't able to do it. It took a while to do that and to get to that point. But you know what? He stuck with it. He saw it through to the end. He didn't quit when there was a great victory. Say, oh, that's good enough. No. No, any victories you have, don't stop with that victory. Keep pressing for more victories in your life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for loving us, for saving us, dear Lord, for allowing us to be able to serve and to minister, dear Lord. I pray that you would please stir up our hearts. Help us to do great things for you, dear Lord. Help us to not get distracted with the cares and things of this world, dear Lord. Help us to serve you to the utmost. We need wisdom, Lord. We need courage. We need boldness. We need strength. Help us in our minds to be able to make the decisions and see. And so when we see your words, say something. When we see your promises, Lord, that we do not have any ounce of doubt or fear, but can just move and act immediately on them. Because we know that if it's from you, it's guaranteed 100% for sure. Lord, we love you. I pray that you please bless this church. Bless the rest of the time here, Lord. Please keep us all safe from evil and from harm, Lord, and that you would just bless the camp. And bless all the men that are going to be preaching tomorrow, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help equip them to be great preachers of your word. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everybody's going to come and sing one more song to kind of close everything out. But what a great message. I just want to say that the first thing that kind of came to mind when I thought of that passage about smiting the arrows and how he didn't say how many times is reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible. It never tells you how many times to read it, how much to memorize. And sometimes you're wondering, like, why isn't there, like, an outline, like, this is what you should do each year, this is what you should do each month. But I kind of think about that, well, you know, just keep doing it. You know, do as many times as you can, and memorize, read as much as you can. That's kind of the thing that just stuck out of my mind as far as when it doesn't quantify how much soul winning can do, how much reading can do, how much memorizing. So that was just a blessing out of that sermon right there. And Brother Dane's going to sing one more song, and then everybody will be dismissed after we get done with the song. And obviously, you say go back to your cabins.
All right, should have gotten a text. WhatsApp, Psalm 129, we're seeing Rock of Ages. Everybody get that?
Yep.
All right, here we go, ready?
Rock of Ages, left for me, left behind myself in thee, let the water.
Stop it. X?
Try turning the other way, maybe. I don't know.
You want me facing? Do you want it facing us?
No, like turn it. See if it like does it.
Oh. Maybe X?
I don't know.
Hey, Dan. Where's Dan? Did he already peace out? How do you stop this? All right, everybody, this is our...
I love how this is live stream.
That's right. This is it, everybody.
You're trying to play it off like...
Hey, there's Nick Spina. There's Nick Spina right there. Right there. There he is. We don't know how to stop it.